is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California 95024-1442. This is number one in a series which is an extension from the Holy Sabbath series, and this number one tape will cover about the reasons why Sunday keeping is not scriptural. In other words, what we will do in this series, we will refute Sunday keeping from the scriptures. Now, as we saw last time in going through the first day of the week, that there were no meetings whatsoever that were held on Sunday as a church meeting whatsoever, with the exception of Acts, the 20th chapter, where we saw that it was really a Sabbath night, first day of the week affair that they were doing there. So it was an extension of the Sabbath and not the first day of the week. Now, I have a book, and it's called Sabbath or Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction, 25 Reasons Why Christians Keep Sunday by Dr. Russell K. Tardo, and we're going to cover every one of these 25 reasons. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take us, but I tell you what, in that are all the militant objections that the Sunday keepers have and where they are striving to make a case for the first day of the week. And some of the things are so outlandish that they really need to be answered directly. So we'll start out, and tonight we're going to do number one, which they claim Jesus rose on Sunday. And so therefore, since Jesus rose on Sunday, it's okay to keep Sunday. Well, that has nothing to do with the fact that it's okay to keep Sunday and never authorized it out of the scriptures. So let's begin. Let's begin here with this, and let's begin from just a little bit different point of view. Let's understand something that's very, very important. Number one, all through the New Testament, we know that sin is the transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And the law is that which then shows us what we need to do, shows us what sin is, and that is how we understand that we need to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. And we will thoroughly go through every one of these things to see exactly how these things are done. Now, first of all, we need to understand something very important which Christians do not understand, that is Christians in the world. So I will call them professing Christians or worldly Christians. That is those who claim that they are worshiping Christ, who keep Sunday and Easter and Christmas. And because they keep those days, they do not understand anything concerning the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Day of Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, or the Last Great Day. And those are the only holy days that are in the Bible which we are to keep. So let's start with the one concerning Christ, which has to do with his sacrifice, because it's very important that we understand exactly when Christ was crucified. That is so important because it's basic to understanding when then he was resurrected. So let's begin. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's see what Jesus himself said. And then we will understand, number one, Jesus was crucified on the Passover day. That's important to understand. So let's see what he says here in Matthew 26 and verse 2. Matthew 26 and verse 2. And you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And on the Passover day was when he was betrayed and when he was crucified. Now we're going to see some very important things concerning why then it was on that day. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's understand what Jesus is called. And many people, not knowing that he was crucified on the Passover day, the 14th day of the first month, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. So they do not understand that he is called our Passover. Now let's read it here, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And as a matter of fact, we are going to examine this from a little bit different point of view, and we are going to see that here is a direct command by the Apostle Paul to Gentiles that they are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we need to understand something. Passover is on the 14th day of the first month, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the very next day. Now, we'll see that command in just a minute here, back in Leviticus 23. But what is important here is what is said in the New Testament, because a lot of people say, well, all of that was nailed to the cross, and we don't have to keep those days. And we will answer that in this series about the 25 reasons why Christians keep Sunday. And when we are done, we are going to see that it will amount to 25 reasons why Christians ought to keep Sabbath. Now, let's begin right here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. They were glorying in sin. There was a man there who was actually committing incest with his mother-in-law or stepmother. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, that may sound strange to people who have never kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a type of sin, and how it comes into our life, and it grows, and it multiplies, and it increases. And so God wanting us to live sinless lives, God wanting us to be aware of what sin is, that we won't transgress the law, therefore we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened Now notice the next sentence. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's why the Passover is so important. Now, if you don't have the book, The Christian Passover, you write in for it and we'll send it to you. Goes through and shows every detail of the Passover, all about the various facets of it, beginning with the covenant that was with Abraham all the way down through the children of Israel and on into the time when Christ was crucified. Because he was crucified on the Passover day, therefore he is called our Passover. Because of what he did, God passes over our sins. Just like on the Passover day, God passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel in Egypt before he led them out of the land of Egypt. Now notice verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now this is not referring to the Feast of Passover. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the very next day after Passover. We'll see that in just a minute. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's the whole reason for Christianity, that inside there is the change. Inside, Christ is in you, and the truth of God is in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you, that you become a new person through conversion. Now, let's understand something else before we get back to the Old Testament. Let's come to the Gospel of John, the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. And let's see that Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Now, you put the two scriptures together. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what we're really dealing with here is not an endorsement of Sunday at all. No, there is no endorsement of Sunday at all. What we're dealing with is the scriptural endorsement of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we will see is both Old Testament and New Testament. See, it's not just that these things were done away. We'll see a little bit later they never were done away. But the meaning was added to, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ superseded all of the animal sacrifices. Now here in the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, and verse 29. Now, this is John Baptist talking. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. So he is the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, so you combine the two together, and Christ is our Passover Lamb. Now, if you want your sins taken away, you have to keep the Passover. You have to keep the Christian Passover. Easter comes from Babylon, as we have seen. Easter is pure paganism and should never have anything to do whatsoever with Christianity. How that lie got into the church is another whole story, but we won't cover that at this present time. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Now, I know a lot of people are going to say, well, that's the Old Testament, that's the old law, and we have been delivered from that. Well, we'll see. No, we haven't. God is going to judge the whole world by his commandments. As a matter of fact, God is going to judge your life by how you keep the Ten Commandments, including Sabbath keeping. And also then, including if you keep Sunday. Sunday is a day that God never authorized at all for anything except one feast day called Pentecost, which we'll cover a little later. Now let's concentrate here on what God says right here. Let's begin in verse 1 of Leviticus 23, because I want you to understand something that's very important. The first three verses have to do with the weekly Sabbath. And the weekly Sabbath is that which then, how should we say, gives overarching structure to the holy days which follow. Verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord. So the Sabbath is a feast of God, and it belongs to him, the feast of the Lord. He owns it, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord, or of the Lord, in all your dwellings. And as we've seen, the admissions of the Catholics, the admissions of the Protestants, that you search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and there is not one single word authorizing the keeping of Sunday. Every word enforces the Sabbath, and that is Old Testament and New Testament. Now, some are going to say that these are ceremonial laws, and that the ceremonial laws were those laws which were the rituals of the priesthood. Well, these are not ceremonial laws. These are feasts of God on which some ceremonial laws were added. Now, let's notice right here, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And it does not include Christmas, and it does not include Easter, and it does not include any other of the pagan days that are now called Christian whatsoever. Notice verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month. Now that's according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Because the way God has set his feast and season are according to his calendar. And that calculated Hebrew calendar, we can go back and prove that clear back in 538 BC, 515 BC, 5 BC when Jesus was born, and 30 AD when he was crucified, that it is accurate to the very day as substantiated and evidenced in the scriptures. No other calendar system is authorized by God. Now, the Roman calendar we live by, we have to coordinate the calculated Hebrew calendar with it so we can understand it in terms of today's day. But the first month, generally, in God's calculated Hebrew calendar, is in March and April, just depending on how it falls. So the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, the Christian Passover book explains everything concerning this, so I won't spend much time on this. Now, notice, and on the 15th day of the same month, so the very next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation, meaning it is a Sabbath. So we're going to see something very important concerning the crucifixion of Christ, because that has a bearing as to when he was resurrected. And we will understand that the 3 days and three nights cannot bring you to Sunday. Furthermore, we need to understand that in 30 AD, the calculated Hebrew calendar shows that the Passover, the 14th day of the first month, was on a Wednesday. And of course, the days in the Bible begin at sunset. So sunset to sunset, Tuesday sunset to Wednesday sunset. Now, in line with this, we need to understand, I have a sermon that I gave. Which came first, the day or the sacrifices? And you will see that the day came first. The Sabbath day, as we saw, was given at creation. And the Sabbath was given before any of the sacrificial laws were given. And it's the same way here with the holy days. Because you see, the Passover in Israel was on the 14th, in Egypt, for Israel. And on the 15th, they came out of Egypt, beginning the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those are the days and the time in which Jesus was crucified. Now let's go back to the New Testament, and let's come to Matthew 26 again, and let's begin in verse 18, because we're going to see that Jesus and the apostles kept the Passover. And there is where Jesus changed the meaning of the symbols from the roast lamb and bitter herbs to the unleavened bread and the wine. And that's important to understand. Now let's also realize this. Since God gave the laws, which he did, and God gave the commandments, which he did, if there is going to be any change in the meeting, or there's going to be a fulfillment of that day, as Jesus said he came to fulfill, and he came to fulfill the Passover to be our Passover, then God is the one in the person of Christ who gave us the new meaning of the Passover day. Not just passing over the firstborn in the land of Egypt, as God did in Exodus, the 12th chapter, but now it is Christ, our Passover, and Christ passing over our sins as those who are the called and chosen of Christ. Now let's begin in verse 18, when after the disciples asked the question, where will you that we prepare the Passover? And he said, go unto the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now let's just stop here and emphasize something very important. Jesus kept the Passover. The apostles kept the Passover. Paul commanded them in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and 11th chapter, to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's after Christ had already was resurrected and ascended into heaven. Those were the days that were being kept. Now let's continue on. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover, not an inkling of Easter. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Now remember, he said, that the feast of the Passover is coming, when the Son of Man would be betrayed and crucified, all done in that one single day. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Now, if you don't have the series that we've just about completed now, the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, you will be absolutely amazed how down to the very words of Christ, while he hung dying on the cross, were recorded in the Old Testament. Everything concerning what Christ would do and what he would be was prophesied in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And they are so specific. You see, what is in the Old Testament is not to be rejected. No way. The Old Testament and New Testament come together as one book. And most people who are professing Christians do not understand that. Most of them have never read the first five books of Moses to understand what the law is, to understand about the feast days of God. But here is Jesus keeping the feast days, the disciples keeping the feast days. Now let's continue on here. As it is written, "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "You have said it." So then John 13 records that he took the sop and left. Now another thing that is accompanying with the Passover ceremony, there are three things. John 13 shows that there is foot washing, and we are to do the foot washing. So hold your place here, and let's go to John 13, and let's see what Jesus said concerning foot washing, and how many of the professing Christian churches have foot washing. Even if they keep their communion service, and you will learn and see that communion service and Eucharist are not from God. You need that Passover book, the Christian Passover, so that you can read and know and understand it. If you think that you understood about Christianity in the past, and if you've been a professing Christian and a Sunday keeper, well, you've got so many things you need to learn. It's just absolutely going to be an amazing thing for you to understand. When you get into the Scriptures, and you study the Scriptures, and you study the Word of God, and you put it together as the Bible says, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, to put it together. And when you understand how profound it is, and what God did to send Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be our sacrifice, then you will understand and realize that you can't take this lightly. And you can't just flippantly say, "Oh, well, we'll keep Sunday because Christ rose on Sunday." We'll see, no, he didn't rise on Sunday at all whatsoever. Now let's read it here. Concerning foot washing. Verse 2. And it should read here, "And during supper," not ending, "the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he pours water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet. Why, that's too demeaning for you, Lord.'" Now we'll see there's a great lesson. So when you begin to analyze, what should I do as a Christian? Where will you find a true Christian church, one that keeps the commandments of God, a true church of God, that believes in Jesus Christ, that believes in his sacrifice, that believes in the grace of God, that believes in the imputed righteousness which Christ gives to us, and yet still keeps the commandments of God? That's what you need to investigate. That's why you also need to get our booklet, The Beliefs of the Christian Biblical Church of God. And in that, you'll really see they're not what we believe aside from the Bible. It is what the Bible tells us that we should believe in. There's a vast difference. Because, you see, people can believe things, and they can believe it intently. They can even believe a lie so intently that they will die for it. But, you see, you have to believe the truth. You have to believe God's Word. And do you think that God the Father and Jesus Christ would ever tell us a lie? Do you think that they would come and do away with the righteousness that God has established? Do you think that God is going to take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ lightly? No, but there are some people who do. Then they do that with foot washing, and they say it's too demeaning. One person said, well, we don't do foot washing today because we don't walk on dusty roads. That has nothing to, you see, that's a carnal excuse. Not asking what is the truth of Scripture. Not asking what did Jesus command, what did Jesus do. So foot washing becomes a very important thing. Now let's continue on. Jesus answered and said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Now Jesus said this, if you do not participate in foot washing, you have no part with me. That means you have no eternal life. And to Peter, you have no apostleship. So it's pretty serious. Let's continue now. Then Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He thought, well, boy, let's do it like the priest did. But Jesus said to him, he that is washed or that is bathed, and that refers to baptism, as you will see when you read in the Christian Passover book, needs not save to wash, but only his feet, and is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and was sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? He wanted to teach a lesson. And here's the great lesson, brethren. You call me Master and Lord. And that literally means in Greek, the Master or the Teacher and the Lord. Which is profound in itself, because that means there are none other, really. And you are saying, well, for so I am, said Jesus. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now the word ought here in the English comes from the Greek, which means you are obligated or you are duty bound to wash one another's feet. How many Sunday-keeping churches do you know actually obey the command to wash one another's feet? Now, they may take the communion, but as we will see, as you will see in the Passover book, communion is not the Passover. That's a substitute for it. Just like Sunday is an illegal substitute of Sabbath, communion is an illegal substitute for the Passover. Or the Lord's Supper, as they call it, is an illegal substitute for the Passover. This happened on the Passover night. He washed their feet, and he says, you are duty-bound to do so. Now notice, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So wherever there is a true church of God who believes in keeping the commandments of God, who believes in the Passover and holy days, will be washing each other's feet as Jesus said. That is important and that is profound. Now notice what he said. Here's the lesson. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, and the Greek is to practice them. Now, let's understand something else here very important, too. The word happy could also mean you are blessed if you practice them. Now, let's look at verse 16 again. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So any minister or any servant who claims that he represents God, if he says you don't have to wash feet, he is making himself greater than Christ. Because Christ said, you are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. Now, this becomes very important because we're going to see the other things concerning the Passover. Because on Jesus' last Passover, he instituted the new covenant, which we are under, and he instituted it with the Passover. And that becomes important because Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, that takes away the sins of the world. And it's only through the Passover sacrifice of Christ that you and I have forgiveness of sin. And we can't take that lightly. And we can't go ahead and add things to it that Christ never said we should do, that God never gave us permission to do. We can't go ahead and arbitrarily change the commands of God, because then we make ourselves greater than Christ. Now let's come back to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's pick up the rest of it here. Now let's come back to Matthew 26, and let's see what Christ did after the foot washing. Verse 26, Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, which is unleavened bread, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now it says in another place, "which is broken for you." So order for you to have the sacrifice of Christ applied to you, you must participate in the Passover, the New Covenant Christian Passover. And there must be the foot washing, then the unleavened bread. Now let's notice what else follows. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant." Now the King James says testament, but the Greek there is diatheke, which means covenant, and should be so translated as covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that is so important. Now, the reason I'm bearing in on this is because I want you to understand the profound significance of the fact that Jesus, as he said, would be betrayed and he would be crucified on the Passover day. Now, I want to emphasize something also very important concerning that. And that is that the day following the Passover, as we will see here in just a minute, the day following the Passover is a Sabbath day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when you have the Passover beginning Tuesday night to Wednesday night, or Tuesday sunset to Wednesday sunset, that makes the day portion in the middle of the week. And that makes Thursday a Sabbath, from Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset. And in the week that Jesus was crucified, we have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. So Thursday, as we will see, is called a high day, a Sabbath day. Then there was Friday, which was a day in between in preparation for the weekly Sabbath. So now, when we get that, then we will examine the 3 days and three nights to see when it was that Jesus was resurrected. And this is so basic and profound and important, because Jesus was not resurrected on Sunday, as we will see. He was had to be resurrected at just as the Sabbath, the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, was ending. Now, let's come here to John 18. As we're going to John 18, I want you to try and figure this out. John 18, because we'll cover some other scriptures concerning the 3 days and three nights here in just a minute. But I want you to see if you can figure from Friday evening to sunrise on Sunday, 3 days and three nights. Now, if you can figure that, you are slick. But I want to tell you something about that slickness. Liars figure, but figures never lie. Jesus never lied. Now let's understand one other thing that's important here. Let's come to John 18, and let's pick it up here in verse 28. John 18 and verse 28. Now, I need to make this clear to you also, and this is well explained in the Christian Passover book. That's why it's so important that you get it. And that is that the Jews keep their Passover a day late. They have combined the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover together, and they keep that on the 15th, whereas we saw the command by God was on the 14th. Now, the book Christian Passover explains all about that. So that will help you understand a little bit here verse 28, John 18 and verse 28. Now let's read this. Jesus was led away. He was taken to trial. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves, that is the religious leaders, went not into the hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Well, you see, Jesus already ate the Passover the evening before. Now, the Jews were going to eat it a day late. But you see, the reason that they would be defiled by going in there is because they knew that murder brought blood guiltiness. So they didn't want to be there to judge him so that the guilt would be upon them. So they didn't go into the hall. Rather, they let Pilate do the judgment, thinking that the blood would not be upon them. Now, let's come over here to chapter 19 and verse 13. And we'll see a little bit more concerning that Passover day. He was brought in early in the morning to Pilate. And he was tried by Pilate after the Sanhedrin already tried him before that. They tried him, actually, it was during the night leading up into what we call the morning hours. Now, verse 13. When Pilate, therefore, heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. That is the Jews' Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, that is in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning. Here he's figuring things by, John wrote, figuring it by Roman time, where six in the morning was at the sixth hour, because the Romans calculated time from midnight, so that was right at sunrise. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out and say, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now let's come over here to verse 28. Now we're coming up to a point that's going to be very important to understand. Verse 28 goes through the whole thing, the sacrifice of Christ. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it on a hyssop, that means a long stick, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He died. And he bowed the head and gave up the spirit. Now, that's important to understand that when he died. We'll see a parallel account here in just a minute to show exactly when he died. And this time then is calculated according to Hebrew time rather than Roman time. Now let's come to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Just hold your place here in John 19 because we'll be back there. Mark, the 15th chapter, tells us that Jesus died at the ninth hour, which is approximately 3 p.m. in the afternoon, our time today. Now let's read it here. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, in this case noon, Hebrew time, sixth hour Roman time is in the morning, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, 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 Lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words prophesied in Psalm 22 that David recorded for us. And some of them that stood by when they heard it, they said, Behold, he calls for Elijah. And one of them ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed, gave it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that He so cried out and gave up the ghost, that is, the spirit, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now let's come back to John 19. Now, Christ died 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month as our Passover sacrifice. Now notice verse 31, John 19. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. Now notice carefully the next statement. For that Sabbath day was a high day. And a high day means a holy day. And that means that this Sabbath was not the seventh day weekly Sabbath, but this Sabbath was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread being a holy day. So most people don't understand that there were two Sabbaths in the week in which Jesus was crucified. That's profound and important to understand, because most people know nothing about the fact that he was our Passover, but they don't understand he was crucified, and most people think he was crucified on a Friday and rose Sunday morning. Now that's why I'm going through this in detail, so you can see the whole flow of things is entirely different from what the professing Christian world believes, and what they believe is a lie. Do you want to believe a lie? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that people can receive salvation when they believe lies? Do you think that the God of truth is going to be worshipped with lies? Do you think that God is going to honor that lie? No, the truth is there was the Passover on the 14th, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th, which then was a Wednesday and a Thursday. Then you have Friday, which is preparation for the regular weekly Sabbath. Then you have the regular weekly Sabbath. Now that's important to understand. Now, in a book that I've written called The Harmony of the Gospels, I've got that all charted out and laid out. So you can see it step by step by step by step. But remember the profound and important thing that's so important. Christ is our Passover, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which takes away the sins of the world. So therefore, that's why he was crucified on the Passover day. Now, let's look at some of the things concerning how long he would be in the tomb, how long he would be there. Let's look at what Jesus said so that we can understand how we can come to the 3 days and three nights. Now let's first of all begin in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll just sort of take these right in a row. And we're going to see some statements that Jesus made, and we will put them all together so that we understand concerning exactly when he was resurrected from the dead. And we're also going to learn something very important. Let's come here to Matthew 16 and verse 21. And I'll tell you what it is right now. Jesus Christ was the only one who prophesied how long he would be in the tomb. He was the only one who prophesied when he would be resurrected. None of the prophets of the old testified how long. Some of them testified that he would die. Some of them testified that he would live forever. But none of them prophesied concerning the resurrection except in one of the Psalms where it says there, Psalm 16, that you shall not leave my soul in hell, or that is in a grave, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. But that doesn't settle the 3-day and 3-night controversy that most people go through.